good to see all of you. You're looking good and feeling fine, right? Thank you. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Father. We thank you for your word that teaches us, that instructs us, corrects us, dissects us, and changes us, Lord. Father, we just ask that we would receive your word this morning with joy and with the knowledge that you want to change us and give us a better life. Father, we thank you that your kingdom is all about life and life abundantly, freedom from the bondages of this world. And Father, we just ask that we would receive that in a greater way this morning and move to the next level that you have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning I want to look at deliverers, okay? We see them in Scripture. And I want you to think in terms of, what is a deliverer? What does a deliverer look like? Who do you think of when you hear the word deliverer? Jesus, there's one, okay? Many characters in Scripture, Moses, Joseph, David, Esther was a deliverer with her uncle Mordecai. So, how about you? If God is the ultimate deliverer and Jesus came as deliverer and Jesus Christ is the head of the church and you are his body here in the earth, you're a deliverer. You are God's best and brightest. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So God is always perfecting his deliverers. You can't look at anyone in Scripture that didn't go through a lot of trials, tribulations, being misunderstood, to get to that level where they could be a deliverer for God in a mighty way, and yet all along the way, you are a deliverer. So from your point of salvation, you become a deliverer. And you can impact the world around you at any level. You don't have to wait 10 years, 20 years. You don't have to wait for this or that. If you're maturing in Christ, you have good news to offer the world. Right? There's a lot of bad news out there. There's a lot of bondage in the world. There's people waiting to hear your story. So I submit to you this morning that you are a deliverer. And I wanted to look at deliverers in terms of traits and characteristics. What does a deliverer look like? What should I look like? What should his church look like? Am I there yet? Do I have to work on some things? What's God asking me to do to go to that next level of becoming a deliverer? So I want to start out this morning in Ephesians, contrasting the two kingdoms of this world in terms of Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. There is a difference, right? Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So there is a spirit that works in the disobedient, and then there's God's spirit that works in the obedient. Two kingdoms, okay? And we were once in this kingdom of bondage, and God brought us out. He made provision for those in bondage. Think about how different God is from other gods that were idolized in Scripture. Most of the gods like Baal were big and fearful, and they held lightning bolts, and like you had to worship them, and they were in control, and you must fear them. And if you didn't, they would strike you down. And yet we have a God who comes and says, "I know you need help. Here's my hand. I want to help you." I want to be your deliverer if you will let me. But you need to ask. I won't intrude. I will extend my hand, but I won't intrude. But if you come to me and call on me, I will help you. So that's quite a difference of who my people might think God is. Okay? And so in John 10:10, we see also this contrast. It says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The abundant life, right? So you can be free of many things that can hold you in bondage. Drinking, smoking, drugs. There's a lot of things in this world. Debt. I mean, we listed off in the prayer room this morning a whole list of things that can hold you in bondage. And yet God extends his hand. Scott Masterson, who works with me on Saturdays repairing old trains and toys, understands this. He grasped onto this coming to the river many years ago, that God could be that helper. And sometimes we have little natural deliverers in the world that get us started, but ultimately God helps us. And so Scott wanted to be free of smoking, and Emma, his little daughter at that time, she was relentless. She'd come over with him sometime. Dad, you got to give up. It's dirty. It's smelly. I want you to live a long time. And she'd be boom, 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 boom. It's like, Scott, let's have peace here. You know? Ask God for help. And so sometimes those around us can be deliverers in getting us motivated to reach out to God. Amen. And Scott did, and today he's free of smoking. How many years have you been free of smoking? 8 years? Okay. In Galatians 5:1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So those that were once in bondage can be brought back into bondage if you allow yourself, right? Okay, you can step backwards. But God is always wanting us to set us free and then free again. And he'll reveal something else and you can be free of that too. You know, and there's a revelation that comes with being free in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's liberty. And so we sense that on Sunday mornings, right? In the presence of the Lord, there's a liberty. There's a freedom here. And God wants us to enjoy that liberty. Is it nice to be free of smoking, Scott? Yeah, he's free. He's free. There is a liberty, okay? There's a little bit more money in your pocket, too, right? So God is a deliverer for those in bondage. We see in 2 Samuel 22, 1-3, it says, David sang to the Lord the words of the song, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you save me. So true deliverers acknowledge that God is their source of strength. And that's what David did. And that's what Scott did. You can't get delivered from an addiction like smoking or alcohol or something else without a powerful help. That's why they call it an addiction. It's hard to break. Okay? So acknowledging that God can do something that you can't should be a natural trait of those who want to be deliverers and see God as their deliverer. In Luke 4:17-19, it says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So this is what Jesus Christ read from Isaiah, and it's kind of the mission statement not only for Jesus Christ, but his church, right? We're the body of Jesus Christ now on the earth. This is our mission statement, to preach the good news to others, to release the oppressed. We are God's deliverers. So anyone that preaches on a Sunday morning or a special event, they are your deliverer. I am your deliverer this morning. I have a message that can set you free in some way if you will receive it, because it's God's message. It's not my message. It's God's message. So the question is not looking at your neighbor and saying, what do they need to be delivered of? But to look at yourself and say, what do I need to be delivered of? What do I need to do to go to that next level? Thank you, God, for where you've taken me to this point. But what needs to be the next step to go higher? And so we're going to look again at these traits, because only God raises up deliverers. Satan doesn't raise up deliverers. He wants to put people in bondage. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So God is the one that raises up deliverers for those in bondage. And although we could dissect the life of Christ, I'm using men that God used in Scripture, and we'll focus a lot on Joseph this morning, because these men, Jesus Christ was like us, true man, yet true God, but sometimes people say, well, it's Jesus, I can't be like Jesus. Well, yes, you can, with the Spirit living within you. And yet sometimes it's good to look at men of the Old Testament upon which God's Spirit moved and changed them. These were men passionate to be joined with God, to be in relationship with God. And yet we have so much more now in the New Testament with the continuing presence of God, right? The leading of His Holy Spirit. So we should be encouraged looking at men of the Old Testament that we can even go much further, right? So it says in Judges 3 verse 9, but when they cried out to the Lord, He raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. So God raises up deliverers, and He does this when people cry out. Again, God won't intrude, but when God's people cry out, He's there to extend His hand. So pray for the church to cry out. We should be crying out for our brothers and sisters around the world. Oh, Lord, help the Middle East church right now that's being tortured relentlessly by ISIS. Lord, help us. In Acts 7, 35 to 36, it says, this is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God Himself, though the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. So sometimes people forget that God's hand of deliverance, and they need to be reminded of that deliverance. Okay? Moses had a lot of challenges. He was misunderstood. So don't think that you're not going to be misunderstood at times. Okay? Pray for the church to witness to this generation, and that the church, those that would choose to be deliverers, would see the signs and wonders and miracles of God. And sometimes those signs, wonders, and miracles of God will be in joyous situations. Sometimes they'll be in situations like Moses, where there had to be righteous judgment against oppression. Okay? We don't rejoice in that, and yet we know that God has to judge the unrighteous, right? To try and call them into the kingdom. I'd like us to look in Deuteronomy. There's we'll get ready to prepare that video, short clip. There's blessings in Deuteronomy 28 for obedience, and there's curses for disobedience. And that's because God is always wanting us to come to Him. Okay? God does not rejoice in the punishment of others, but He uses it to get their attention to say, wake up. I have a better way for you. So can we look at that short clip? This is from Russia, and you're going to see a plague that's hit Russia of swarms of locusts, something we read about in Scripture, but we don't really visualize. And so it's going to take you on a walk, and eventually this Russian filmer is going to walk into the locust. I think it's kind of interesting that the power of the jet is there, which is useless against swarms of locusts. If swarms of locusts get sucked into the intakes, that jet is down. Any plane carrying pesticide is down. So swarms of locusts are one judgment of God. Let's take a look at this. I don't know if you can, if there's sound to it, if the sound is up.
28 июля 2015 года, село Ачикулак. Вот что у нас творится. Страсти Христовы. Да, похоже, травки на нашем стадионе пришел конец.
So you get the picture? Okay. We have not experienced that in the U.S. And yet this is one of many judgments. This started about 2 weeks ago, and then the Russian government, I think, put a kibosh on this. This came out on one of those leak sites where they don't want bad news to come out. So in southern Russia, where the food belt is where these swarms of locusts are devouring their food. Now, it's hit the equivalent. There's two kind of conflicting stories. I figured out the acreage from the metric system to America. It's somewhere like the equivalent of 2 Elkhart counties or 10 Elkhart counties, depending on which report, okay? So it's a lot of acreage. And the question is, will the Russian people seek God's hand of deliverance to stop it? Or will they just say, well, this is just one of those cycles? One of those historic things. And before we say, oh, the Russian church, you know, the Russian people are under God's judgment. Well, one of the other judgments is drought. And there's more acreage in America under drought than there are swarms of locusts in Russia. So we need to look at, again, at ourselves, not our neighbor, but Lord, help us. Lord, deliver us. Lord, show America that it's sin that causes drought. That the lack of rain is actually a curse. So let's take a look at traits that we can incorporate in our life. Let's kind of break it down. In Genesis, we look at Jacob's life. It says, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of your foreign gods you have with you and purify yourself and change your clothes. Then come and let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress, who has been with me wherever I have gone. So deliverers know how to enter the presence of God. That's one of the key characteristics. They know when they should put things aside and draw close to God. So pray for the church to set aside gods of greed, entertainment, selfish pursuits, whatever it is. Set them aside. Let's go meet with God. And so we need to pray that the church would desire God's robes of righteousness and to be ready for His presence at all times, because God is calling us closer. If God called you into His presence, and He is, would you be dressed and prepared for Him? That's question number one. Deliverers want that personal relationship with God. It's what drew me out of the Catholic Church when I went to college. I knew there had to be more. I mean, my Catholic background had given me a love for God, a fear of the Lord. But it's like, where's the reality of the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the dynamics that change people's lives? And I was hungry for the Word. In Genesis 35, verse 7, we see Jacob again. It says, there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now, El is the Hebrew word that means God. Beth means house. So El Bethel means God of the house of God. So the church, it's not the building. The building's where the church assembles. We are the church. So do we honor God? Do we let God be the God of the house of God? Can we say, my God is El Bethel? Will we draw into his presence and build that altar in our lives? El Bethel. Now we're going to take a look at Joseph's life and continue looking at deliverers and their traits and characters. In Genesis 37, verse 28, it says, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Now remember, I said deliverers are often misunderstood, right? I think Joseph was misunderstood by his brothers. And so they took offense. They took offense so much that they put him in a cistern. Now picture this. Now that we've read this story many years, just imagine being Joseph, God's deliverer. You're put into a cistern. That's a big cavern down in the ground where sometimes water collects. There's sometimes muddy and messy down there unless there's been a long, prolonged drought. So you're in the cistern. You know your brothers kind of hated you because of the coat of many colors that your dad gave you. And finally, you're being pulled up out of the cistern, and you're thinking, oh, praise God. Maybe I can go home. Maybe I can have a good meal. Maybe I can hug Dad again. Maybe my brothers are all right with me. And then you get to the top of the cistern, and what's happening? Your brothers are negotiating the price to sell you into slavery. Can you imagine the shock and the horror that must be to an individual? And yet Joseph had to work through that. He needed the help of his God to extend a hand to him and help him on this journey he was going to take. Powerful thing. Joseph's one of those guys I want to meet in heaven and say, tell me a little bit more. I want to know a little bit more of what happened in the white spaces that isn't written. Because you had an amazing journey. That he'd never took offense and grew this hate and bitterness for family. Didn't happen. Amazing guy. And so deliverers are often misunderstood. Hopefully you don't wind up in a cistern. Hopefully you're not sold into slavery. But take it in stride, knowing that God has his hand available to you. Genesis 39:1, it says, now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And so now he's sold to Potiphar as a slave. Still in slavery. And yet Joseph, a deliverer, knows how to be free in spirit even when sold into slavery. See, slavery never captured his mind or his spirit. He remained free enough to relate to God, to adapt to whatever situation God put him in. And so pray for the church to be free in God's kingdom, even when the world's trying to enslave you. Pray for those, again, in the Middle East. They've been sold into slavery. They've been tortured. And now ISIS has revealed in the last, it was about 3 weeks ago, they've set up brothels of the Christian women they've captured because they believe the Quran gives them right to rape them. That's their God. And so these are women. There was one woman that escaped, and that's how we know this is happening. But that's their God. That's a God of bondage. In Genesis 39:2, we see the Lord was with Joseph as he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So it's interesting that in spite of the fact that the world wants to enslave you, the world can actually see God's favor upon you. It really didn't stop Joseph. All of a sudden, he's Potiphar's attendant. He's the head servant. He's no longer the little piddly slave. He's the attendant. Okay? So God raised him up even in this situation. And so God's plans are not bound by the plans of man. God's plan prevails. It'll be interesting to see how God's going to use the Middle East church in this whole crisis with ISIS. Okay? Pray for that church. My prayer is that God will send visitations to ISIS, just as God visited Saul, to convert him to Paul. Right? Confronted with the living God. Because I can tell you that church is crying out for a deliverer. Is that why the final rapture comes in the last days? Because the church is under persecution, crying out to God. Makes me wonder, right? It's not because things are going well, okay? But will the church remember to cry out to God in those days? But God's favor can still be upon you. Now, this is an area, I want to read this verse, but this is a very important verse, and I want you to get this. It says Genesis 39:12. This is Potiphar's wife. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now, a cloak is like a covering. It's like a robe. And the church is robed in God's robes of righteousness. So your cloak is very precious to you. Actually, in Scripture, it's a very important thing. Okay, if you have two cloaks, you're supposed to give one to somebody that doesn't. If you have a cloak, you really don't want to give it up because it covers you, keeps you warm. Desert can get kind of cold at night. Okay, so Joseph lost at least two cloaks in life that we know of. His cloak of many colors and this cloak of prosperity. He lost his cloaks, but he kept his dream of walking with God. He never lost his dream. It's one thing to lose a cloak. It's another thing to lose your dream. So pray for the church to hang on to God's dreams and visions at all costs. And don't hang on to your cloak of your past. Might be a good cloak. Might be a cloak of cruelty and disappointment, maybe. But see, Joseph had two very good cloaks. And God asked him to give up his cloaks. Why did God ask him to give up his cloaks? Because God has a future for you. And he doesn't want you wearing the cloak of your past. So deliverers have to understand that their cloak can be taken from them. His cloak of many colors represented the love of his father, his earthly father, right? In some sense, that's a good thing, right? That's a very good thing when you have a loving father, earthly father. But see, his heavenly father wanted that cloak to fade into the background. Never lost. He always loved his dad, right? But God had a heavenly cloak coming for Joseph. And so that was his earthly cloak. Potiphar's cloak was a cloak of favor and prosperity. But God wanted Joseph to eventually wear a mantle of prophecy, wisdom, and power to rule. If God allows your cloak to be taken, let it go. Let it go. God has a better cloak for you. Will you be faithful in wearing each cloak? See, Joseph was faithful in wearing all his cloaks so that God could continue to promote him. But will you be willing to give it up is the greater question. See, we have familiar cloaks, and sometimes we don't want to forfeit our familiar cloak. God wants to promote you for the saving of others and for your benefit. See, Joseph benefited by all these promotions and eventually becoming second in command to Pharaoh, right? He benefited, but it was for the saving of others. And he realized that, so he had to be willing to let his cloaks go without offense, without regret. Not that it was probably easy for him, but these were cloaks that he must leave if he was to follow God. And sometimes we wear very good cloaks. See, marriage is a cloak. And sometimes through the pain of divorce or death, that cloak can be taken from you. And there is a grieving process. But at some point, if you're going to go on with God, you have to leave that cloak behind because God has a greater mantle for you. Painful sometimes to lose our familiar cloaks. When I was a young man, I was asked to leave my familiar cloak of New York, family, my first pastor who discipled me, rich, living under an evangelist, seeing signs, wonders, and miracles of God. But I was living at the poverty level too. And God wanted to take me and move me to this land of Hoosiers. What's a Hoosier? Now I are one. I've been here longer than in New York, so I am a Hoosier. And that's where I found my bride and eventually got my mantle of teaching. It was prophesied twice in New York, prophesied once when I arrived in Indiana, and then released by my first pastor here in Indiana. Had I stayed in New York, I may have missed my mantle. You see what I'm saying? This is not just a story about Joseph and his cloaks. This is a spiritual principle that the church has to grasp onto, okay? So that we can move to that next level of promotion in God. Genesis 41, verse 41. It says, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, make way! And thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. God knows how to raise us out of the pit of the cistern to the palace. From the pit to the palace. Interesting. Nothing can stop God, not even the plans of men. And so deliverers are prophetic to see and hear what God is saying. Remember, Joseph got to this place of being in second command because he interpreted a dream, right, that Pharaoh had. So the reason that God has made the church a prophetic church in the last days, and one of the reasons we train people in prophecy and being prophetic and hearing and seeing what God is doing, is because that is very necessary on the growth path of becoming a greater and greater deliverer so you can save more and more people. Right? It's all about saving more and more people. It's not about you. It's about saving more and more people. And so pray for the church to be content and obedient in all the circumstances that God has, even difficult circumstances, so that they can be promoted. And Joseph had this personal prophetic relationship long before it was released totally to the church. God's Spirit poured on all flesh, all men, all women, children prophesying. And so we live in a very wonderful time. And in Genesis 45, 47, we see the next progression of Joseph's life. We're kind of skipping through his life and major events, looking at his traits. It says, this is when Joseph's brothers were now coming to him, and they were looking for food in Egypt and stuff. And so now we get into the reconciliation part of the story of Joseph's life, being rejoined to his family. And of course, it was difficult for his brothers, and yet God was using Joseph to help them come into this deliverance also. It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You see, he understood the purposes of God, right? It's not about me, but God sent me ahead. See, don't feel bad about what you did. Wow, that's letting offense go, right? He could have had a lot of hate, but he let the offense go because he saw God leading him to a place where God would use him greater and greater and greater, and his giftings would grow because he was faithful in each little step. And it was for the saving of others, including his family. So God is sending you ahead of others to save their lives. And I've seen that in my own life. When I came to Indiana, the first church I was in had a very destitute family. The father had left, divorced the wife, sat the six kids down and said, I can't make my millions with you, so I'm going off to make my millions. Here's your job, you know, you divided up the kids' jobs and left. Wow, wouldn't you like that? And they were all young. The oldest was just starting college, but most of them were very young still, in high school, in junior high school, middle school. Devastated. And yet I was able to minister to the family, and Dave, my buddy, became like a little brother to me, and I eventually led him into a true relationship with God. He'd been kind of playing church. And it came to, out of our conversations and his revelation of God, that he needed a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he was kind of the first one set free in the family and set free of the bitterness. It was very evident. After about, a year or so, Dave's a joyous guy. I mean, there's just joy and happiness all over this guy. But I noticed he had no ill feelings towards his father. And I said, Dave, what's the transition? Because you got to share this with your brothers and sisters. And he said, you know, Jim, he said, God is my heavenly father. I have a biological dad. I can relate to him just like I can relate to a neighbor. He will never be my father, though. And every day I go to my Heavenly Father and we talk about things. And I'm happy with my Heavenly Father. I said, you need to get that message across to your brothers and sisters. And he did, one by one. They came out of that offense, that hurt, because they were able to grab on to God. And so God uses us along the way to impact the lives of others and draw them close to God. In Genesis 45:8, it says, so then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. See, deliverers become fathers. Joseph could have boasted about a lot of things. Second in command in Egypt. Lord and ruler of all Egypt. Look at my position. And you see people that are really enamored about their position, okay? It's just kind of like, oh, okay, get over yourself, you know? It's not about your position. The thing that Joseph stated to everyone and that was important to Joseph was his fathering. I became father to Pharaoh. Think about this, folks. Father to Pharaoh, ruler of all Egypt. And he looks to me as a son would look to a father. Because I have something to give him that he doesn't have. I have the true and living God who is a true heavenly Father. This is the gift that the church has to offer the world, not our position. The world doesn't care about your position. They care about whether you understand the love of the Heavenly Father and you're willing to share it with them so that you can grasp onto that, so that you can come out of your bondage. Be interesting to talk to Pharaoh in heaven. How did Joseph do that, become your father? What did you see in his life? You know, I don't know if Pharaoh's there or not, but he might be in another place. I don't know. But, you know, somehow Joseph became father to Pharaoh. So pray for the church to become fathers and mothers to many. And I think back about those that I have fathered, but I'm more curious about who I should be fathering now. A couple years ago, a young man who has since left our company came to me one day in the workplace and said, Jim, let's go to your car. I said, okay. And I knew this young man. He was a good guy, but had a lot of issues going on. And we got in the car, and he said, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to know God? I want to be right with God. And that started a fathering relationship with him. And I still enjoy meeting with him, even though he's left the company, to have dinner or lunch or a phone call with him. So I'm still involved in his life. And we enjoy each other. We're almost like brothers, and yet there is this father-son relationship spiritually between us. And so, who should you be fathering currently? Who should you be connecting with to develop that relationship? And so, we move from fathering to the next phase of deliverers. In Genesis 45:10, it says, Joseph told him, you shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all you have. See, deliverers prepare a place for others. Deliverers can say, hey, I'm happy to talk with you, but why don't you come to church too? There's a place for you there. There's a place for you to learn of God and get connected with classes and other places. So Joseph prepared a place for his family, and like God, he wanted his family close. Come close to me. That's what the world wants to hear from God and from others. Come close to me. Come close to God. Come in relationship. So you have that ability, even though the last days will oppress the church, you have a message of freedom and deliverance to the world. I often wonder sometimes, we know the lives of certain individuals in World War II concentration camps, which were made up of both Jews and Christians. I hope that the Christians still offered hope and life to fellow captives. Very difficult situation, right? That's a cloak that's ripped from you, right, when you're in a concentration camp. And yet, do you still have a message of hope for others? Because the church needs to warn the world about the last days and the second coming of Christ, because the time is short. In Genesis 45:11, it says, and this is Joseph again, "I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute." There's a message of, wow, watch out, you're about to come poor unless I provide for you. And God is our provider, and he continues to provide for us. But deliverers, again, have that prophetic warning of the future to see what's going on and still talk to the world. Okay? If God gives you a prophetic vision, a prophetic warning, a prophetic message for somebody else, it'd be criminal to hold it to yourself. Right? You need to help others come and hear and see what God has for them. Look at your neighbor. Say, God has prepared you to deliver others. Right? Amen? See, Scott also had another addiction. Scott dealt with a serious alcohol addiction. This is actually before the smoking addiction got set free. And between family calling to him and ultimately his knowledge of knowing that God wanted to extend that hand and say, "I will help you with this," he overcame that alcohol addiction and then the smoking addiction. Two very strong addictions. And one of the things I admire about Scott, amen, that's a praise. One of the things I admire about Scott is he may not see himself as a deliverer, but he is. Because someone came to him in the workplace over a year ago and said, "Scott, I have an alcohol problem. Will you help me walk through it?" And he helped him walk through it. And that man has been free over a year now, right, Scott? Amen. So God extends his hand to us so that we can extend our hand to others. In Genesis 45, verse 14, it says, "Then he threw," this is Joseph again, "he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him." So deliverers know how to embrace brothers. Benjamin, who had not harmed him, and brothers who had sold him into slavery. Joseph didn't see the difference. He embraced them both and wept. So you need to know how to embrace others in reconciliation, right? Isn't that what the New Testament calls us, ministers of reconciliation? That's because at some point in your walk, you're probably going to be offended, okay? It's not about you. It's all about God. Let it go. Let the cloak go, okay? Some cloaks aren't worth keeping. Some cloaks are pretty nice, but, you know, the cloak of offense, bitterness, hate, Those aren't cloaks worth hanging on to. So deliverers know how to embrace the rebellious. There's an interesting thought, right? And restore them to fellowship. Pray for the church in these last days to know how to embrace the rebellious. Last days are characterized as being worse and worse, and the hearts of men will be more and more rebellious. But God is still reaching to them, right? He said the harvest is ripe. Pray for those to go harvest the field, right? That's you. That's me. So will we extend our hand to those that would normally appear to, boy, are they really worth it, you know? That would be our natural man. But to God, they're priceless. And so will we extend our hand of reconciliation and say God loves you? The next step Joseph took them through in Genesis 45:19, it says, you are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. So his father was still off in an area. He said, bring him back here to Egypt. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. So deliverers find this favor with God and men. And Jesus, the ultimate deliverer, in Luke 2, verse 52 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That should be the depiction of our life, right? Some of us are beyond growing in stature, which is height, but not beyond growing in wisdom and favor with God and men, right? That's a growth process that still needs to take place. So tell your neighbor, God has a new cloak waiting for you. See, he told them, leave everything, you know, your clothes and stuff. They're probably ready anyways. And this is a picture. Joseph is a picture of a type of Christ as well as a type of God. And he told his family, look, leave your old cloaks where they're at. Just come to Egypt. There's a new cloak waiting for you, a new covering, a better covering, because I've found favor and I've made a place for you. That's the picture of the Christian life. In Genesis 45:24, it says, then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. Deliverers have this authority to set some ground rules. Okay, because they're ministers of reconciliation. And they can recognize where there's points of division and say, don't quarrel on the way. No, don't quarrel on the way, I'm telling you. I'm going to be listening for the report when you come back. And I want any of you to tell me if there was quarreling on the way. Don't do it. Okay, so sometimes we have to do that with the rebellious when they come in. Okay, set down some ground rules, because they're not used to God's kingdom. They're used to the world's kingdom, where they do quarrel on the way, and they do a lot of other things too. Okay, so deliverers are peacemakers, and they have that authority for peacemaking. In Genesis 45:27 to 28, it says, but when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and this is when his brothers were back with his father. And when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, I'm convinced. My son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. See, deliverers have this ability to offer hope to others. Joseph was at a point of no hope. I think this is the end. We're here, we're starving, there's a drought, I lost my son. As far as I know, he was killed by an animal, his cloak was all bloody, you know. My family's been ripped from me, you know. And yet here now he has hope. Deliverers extend hope. And they multiply themselves by doing this. You extend hope to others. That person extends hope to somebody else. That person extends hope to somebody else. And they keep extending the hand of God. So pray that deliverers not only revive the church, but revive others still in the world. Genesis 46, it says in verse 33, when Pharaoh calls you in and asks you, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. See, deliverers know how to use godly wisdom in settling God's people. He had to settle his family, but he had to settle them in a safe place. And he kept them separate from the Egyptians, because Egyptians didn't like livestock, or at least those that smelled like the livestock, right? So pray for deliverers to settle the church and the world, those that come in, with wisdom, so that they can be kept separate unto God and not commingled with the world. In Romans 11:26, I want to close with some of these thoughts. It says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. See, Jesus, the deliverer, alluded to here as the deliverer from Zion, he did come from Zion. He did come from Israel. Pray for Israel and America and all unbelievers to recognize and accept Jesus as their deliverer, to be joined back to God the Father. Pray for the Russian church and other believers that righteousness and justice will cause them to boldly witness. Remember the foundation of God's throne, righteousness and justice. That should be your foundation. And that will give you boldness. Pray for Jesus to visit ISIS as he visited Saul. Pray for the church to wear their cloaks with faithfulness for future promotion. Mark 10:46, it says, this is New Testament, right? Mark 10. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So he's blind and begging, right? When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. Call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Listen to this. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now, a cloak is very important to a blind beggar. And yet he cheerfully threw his cloak aside, left it behind, coming to Jesus. Because he knew that Jesus had a better cloak, a better mantle waiting for him. Will you have that willing heart to throw the cloak of the past, the cloak of bondage, anything that's holding you back, will you throw that cloak cheerfully aside and come running to Jesus? That's the offer of hope I extend to you this morning from the Heavenly Father. The church as the body of Christ is now the deliverer in the world. And God has a mantle of his power waiting for you. Will you come to him this morning? Will you hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word, the love of your word, the extended hand that you extended to all of us to bring us out of the pit to the palace, to not only promote us, but to put us in positions where we could extend our hand to others in a greater and greater way. We thank you, Lord, through the trials and tribulations that our lives have had, that you sent us ahead and you're still sending us ahead for the salvation of others, that we might extend your hope to them. Lord Jesus, help us to be righteous and just enough to have that boldness, to not hold back the good news of your word and of the life in the kingdom that's so different than the kingdom of Satan. Help us to extend that joyful word with exceeding gladness and joy, regardless of what the world thinks about us. They may misunderstand us, but Father, we're going to extend that message of joy and freedom because we know it's the right thing to do. And we thank you for those that are going to receive it in Jesus' name. I'd like to ask you before you leave if there's a cloak that you need to shed and you want somebody to pray with you. I'd like to ask our prayer teams to come up now. Pray with a prayer team. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you need to shed your current cloak and receive the cloak of freedom that Jesus has for you, will you come this morning? Let us pray for you. I dismiss you now in the love of God and in the love of Jesus Christ to go and deliver the world in Jesus' name. And God's church said amen. 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 Amen.